How are y'all doing this morning? Great. Well, I wanted to start by saying just a little thank you to Deb right here for the masks that she gave us last week. Do y'all remember these? Uh-huh. Well, Matt and I had more fun. I happened to walk away with two of them. And so Matt and I had more fun this week chasing McKinley around wearing this mask. And she loves to be scared. But then every few minutes, she's like, take it off. I need to make sure it's still mom and dad. And so, Deb, I know that you challenged us last week to take our masks off, but I had tons of fun putting it on. But that was really fun. Okay, so last time I taught, I mentioned that I vividly remember and was deeply impacted by the Columbine Massacre on April 20th, 1999, because I went to Heritage High School in Littleton, Colorado. And Columbine was one of our rival sister schools. So many kids from my middle school went to Columbine. And many of my friends lived in neighborhoods that surrounded Columbine High School. And when I was a freshman in high school, I was sitting in the lunchroom when our school went under lockdown. And I realized that today, school shootings seem kind of normal. But at that time, it wasn't even on our radar. We had never practiced lockdown procedures before that day, so it seemed so chaotic and scary. We hid under the lunch tables as the principal informed us that there was a shooting at Columbine. We would later be told that two seniors had killed 12 students and one teacher and then had taken their own lives. And I couldn't possibly, as a 14-year-old, wrap my mind around why this happened, why Dylan and why Eric would do this, how such hate could exist in this world. But I was glued to the news coverage of it. I think I thought that by entrenching myself in it, that it would somehow make sense. But in all of the media coverage, there was one story, one student that began to dominate all the headlines, Rachel Joy Scott. Do y'all remember that name? It was the girl that was killed because she believed in God. On the day of the shooting, Rachel was outside the cafeteria having her lunch. Eric and Dylan entered the school campus, and they shot Rachel first. They shot her in the leg twice and then shot her again in the back. They left, but then returned seconds later, and on noticing that she was still alive, Eric walked over to Rachel and grabbed her by her hair, and he lifted up her head and said, "Do you still believe in God?" And her response, as a sweet 17-year-old girl, was unflinching and unwavering. And she said, "You know I do." And that provoked Eric, and he responded, "Then go be with him." And he shot her in the head. And I vividly remember thinking, that girl is crazy. Like, she could have lived through it, and she didn't. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Christ at that time. So the thought of someone, a girl that was basically my age, that was willing to die for her faith was baffling to me. And even today, as we dig into Acts 7 and learn all about this courageous, crazy guy named Stephen, I still find myself being astounded by his great faith. See, when I think about Jesus's terrible, gruesome, completely unfair death, I think sometimes I try to make sense of his sacrifice by thinking, well, Jesus was God. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was prepared. He was God. So of course he had the courage to stand up for the truth and the love to do it for each of us. He was God. I think I minimize that he was fully man too, and that he experienced and felt every single second of it, just like Stephen. But Stephen was just a guy who was crazy faithful with the opportunities he was given to make Jesus more famous. And so today we're going to look at the life and death of Stephen. We're going to explore him as a man, as a messenger, and as a martyr for Christ. Honestly, ladies, I can't wait to get to heaven one day to hang out with Stephen. Because the more I studied him, the more I thought, what a cool dude. So first, we're going to talk about Stephen the man. Stephen was a man that lived a life marked by fullness. If y'all remember from last week, in the beginning of chapter 6, Stephen was chosen as one of the 7 men to serve food to the people. The 7 were chosen because they were full of the Spirit and they were full of wisdom. That's what it says in verse 3. And then in verse 5, it says that Stephen is full of faith. And in verse 8, it says that Stephen was full of God's grace and power. So to sum that up, Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith, full of grace, and full of power. Man, this brother wasn't messing around. He was not walking the line. He was an all-in, sold-out follower of Christ. And he pumps me up, thinking of the fullness of his life. See, for all we know, Stephen was a totally normal guy that allowed God to do totally awesome things in him and through him. Although short, he lived a full life. John 10:10 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly." An abundant life, a full life. That is what God wants for us, not an empty, meaningless, boring life. So my question to you, friends, is your life empty or is it full? Is it full of the Spirit, of wisdom, of faith, of grace, and power? Because that is what God wants for you. He wants you to have the fullness of life. Well, Stephen's life shows us that the mundane prepares us for the magnificent. Stephen was faithful in serving food. He found fullness of life in doing a mundane task. Oh, how that should press into each of us as women. Do we find fullness in doing our seemingly mundane tasks every single day? Do we find joy while we fold laundry or cook dinners or change diapers or drive to work or do the grocery shopping? Don't just let those things fill your life. But God wants them to fill your heart. Be faithful right where God has you. Be present. Stephen's life shows us that there is fullness of life in the mundane and that our faithfulness in the mundane prepares us for the magnificent. Stephen was able to be faithful in the mundane, y'all, though, as God prepared him for the magnificent because he was first and foremost filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and how each of us are given the Holy Spirit the day that we trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. But in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we have to surrender ourselves to him every single day, every single moment. Do y'all remember the very first day of Bible study, Sue Bolin was up here teaching on the Holy Spirit, and she told the story about her friend who would make the lines in the carpet. Do y'all remember that? And it was, am I going to live in my own power or am I going to step and live in the Holy Spirit's power? I want us to be women that step over the line. That to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ladies, we must surrender our wills to his. We have to say, God, I want what you want more than what I want. I want to be empty of me, and I want to be full of you. You may be here today, and you do love God, and you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and yet you still feel empty. You need to ask the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, to fill you. Surrender is the key to fullness. Stephen was just a man who was full of the Spirit, and God did magnificent things in him and through him. And because Stephen was full of the Spirit, then he was full of all those other great things. Then he was full of wisdom and faith and grace and power. So being a man that was full of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Stephen feared God more than he feared man. Stephen was wise. See, being wise isn't about all the things that you know. It's about who you know and who you fear. Stephen was full of wisdom, and he was also full of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." As Stephen preached that day, it was so obvious that he had faith in the sovereignty of God, that God would use the wicked deeds of men throughout history to accomplish his eternal purposes. Faith that we serve a God who makes our messes into his marvelous message. Stephen wasn't confident in himself, but in the God he loved. He was full of faith. But his fullness didn't stop there. Stephen was full of grace. He understood the cross in a way that I marvel at. So someone really wise said that grace can be described as this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Over and over again, Stephen reminds the Jewish people it's all about Jesus. Salvation isn't about you or your works or your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Abraham. It's about Jesus. See, Stephen believed that God's grace was sufficient for anything that he would face, that God's riches were available to him. Sweet Deb Frazier this morning in our huddle time, she said, "You know how I define grace? Is that grace is when God gives everything we need in any given circumstance. God's riches at Christ's expense in any given circumstance." Stephen was full of grace. And then Stephen was full of power in the coolest ways. It says that he was able to do great wonders and miraculous signs. We don't know when he went from serving food to doing great signs and miracles, but we do know how he did it: by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power when he served. He was full of power when he preached, and he was full of power later when he sacrificed his life. God's power is shown in our lives when we patiently and joyfully endure trials, not just when we are miraculously delivered from them. I'm going to say that again. God's power is shown in our lives when we patiently and joyfully endure trials, not just when we are miraculously delivered from them. Stephen was a man marked by fullness. How I want that to be true of each of us. And that fullness literally radiated from Stephen's face. In Acts 6:15, it says that his face was like the face of an angel. In Psalm 34:5, says, "Those who look to him," those who look to Jesus, "are radiant," is what Psalm 34:5 says. Ladies, let's look to Jesus. Let's take our eyes off the brokenness of this world, and let's fix our eyes on him, and let's let him radiate from us. Man, that's so cool. That wasn't just promised to Stephen that day. It's promised to us that God wants to radiate through us. I love that. And because of Stephen's godly character, he became a courageous witness. So now let's look at Stephen the messenger. Now, I know some of you sisters out there are so clever and witty. I, however, am not one of you. I really wish I were. I'm always the one that comes up with the brilliant comeback way after the conversation is over. Like, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and be like, "Why didn't I say that?" So I have to pray all the time that God would give me the exact words to say, or I'm just a blubbery mess. And I find great comfort in knowing that God promises that he will always give us the words when we're sharing the gospel. that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to say. I love that. So I know that there have been many times when I have left a conversation where I tried to share my faith and I felt like I totally messed it up. Can any of you guys relate? Mm-hmm. And the beauty of it, where I have had to just run to in confidence, is that God just asks us to be faithful in sharing. He is going to work regardless of how blubbery the messenger is. Okay? So you can be excited to share God with anyone and everyone all the time because he's going to take care of it. He always does. So I love how over and over again in Acts, we see people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and they have the exact right words to say at the exact right time. And this could not be more obvious in Stephen's testimony to the Sanhedrin in Acts 7. This is the longest recorded message in Acts, and it is the climax of the first church's ministry to the Jews. Y'all, I just think it is by no accident that Todd preached on Stephen on Sunday, and we are hearing it today. Right? Like, that is not on accident. So we have something awesome to learn from Stephen. He was a bold messenger of truth. And his message, it started with the God of glory in verse 2, and it would end with him seeing the glory of God in verse 55. And all the while, he was radiating God's glory. See, he is so bold and he is so clear, and he walks the Jews through their history and reminds them of God's faithfulness the whole time. Sometimes, don't we all just need someone to remind us of God's faithfulness in our lives? To start at the beginning and step by step, walk us through how they have seen God working in our lives. I know I need that. We all need that when we forget that God's working. So that's what Stephen the messenger does here with the Jews. And I feel like the whole time, if you guys read through Acts 7, I feel like he just wants to scream at them, don't miss it. Don't miss Jesus. You have missed it over and over again. Don't miss it now. Stephen starts with Abraham, and then he moves to Joseph and Moses and the Israelites in the desert and the law and idol worship and then the building of the temple. And he reminds them how God has rescued them and redeemed them and revealed himself to them. And how he desperately wants to be in a relationship with them. And yet Israel rejects God over and over again and chooses their own way. Stephen, y'all, he had great words because he just repeated God's word. So I think that's great advice to us. If we want to have great words, let's know God's word and then let's use it. But I want you guys to open up your Bibles to Acts 7 in verse 51. Because in verse 51, after Stephen's gone through Israel's history, then in verse 51, he is fired up. And he calls these Jewish people out. We're going to read chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. It says, "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." All right, Scott Kadersha, do y'all know who that is? Okay, he does all the premarital ministry at Watermark, or one of them. He is spectacular. And he always says that as messengers of the gospel, we should be velvet bricks. Okay, get that vision. Bricks of unwavering, solid truth wrapped in all of God's grace and love. Truth and grace. Velvet bricks. Brilliant. But I think often as believers, we tend toward the velvet, okay? Thinking that being the velvet or showing God's grace means gentleness or permissibility of sin. oh, God loves you so much, so I'm not going to call a sin a sin because I'm showing grace. Y'all feel me? For example, since we're Southern ladies in here, often when we gossip about other people, we call it genuine concern. Or sometimes we call it a prayer request. Right? Instead of talking to God about our friend or just talking to our friend, we talk to our friends about our friend. We don't call a sin because we're afraid it might offend someone. And how far that is from what God wants for us. Because God loves us, he calls a sin. And then he graciously and patiently calls us to repentance. It is not loving to ignore sin. Love deals with sin. Love calls sin what it is, separation from God. And love calls us back into a relationship with our Savior. It is not hateful to call a sin. It is so loving. The most loving thing you can do in community is to admonish one another, to call one another out of darkness and into the marvelous light that we are created for. You don't admonish because you hate someone. You admonish because you love them and you want them to have fullness of life. See, that day, Stephen boldly proclaimed truth to the Jews. He called them out. But it was not because he hated them, but because he knew how much God loved them and he wanted that abundant, full life for them. So when I was in college at Campus Crusade for Christ, it was either Adam Tarno or Rob Berry. They're both pastors here now. Okay, I don't remember which one, but they preached a message that I will never forget. And it was titled, "Do You Care More About Your Friend or Your Friendship?" Let that sink in. Do you care more about your friend or your friendship? Because if you really cared about your friend, then you would lovingly and boldly speak truth to them at whatever the cost, even if it meant losing the friendship. Sweet friends, please, please care more about your friends than you do about your friendships with them. Stephen, the man, and Stephen, the messenger, he feared God more than he feared man because he knew how much God loved the Jewish people. Because he knew how much God loved them, he called them out in their sin. And perhaps the acknowledgement of their brokenness would cause them to realize how much they needed a Savior. He cared more about his Jewish friends than he did about his friendships with them. So y'all, on April 20th, 1998, which was exactly 1 year before the Columbine Massacre, Rachel Joyce Scott wrote in her journal, or her diary, "I lost all my friends at school. Now that I've begun to walk my talk, they make fun of me. I don't even know what I've done. I don't really have to say anything and they turn from me. I have no more personal friends at school, but you know what? I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I'm not going to justify my faith to them, and I'm not going to hide the light that God has put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be best friends with Jesus, then that is fine with me. If I have to give up everything, I will." Later she wrote, "God, I want you to use me to reach the unreached." Her diary, where that was written, was in her backpack the day that she was killed. "God," she said, "is going to use me to reach the young people. I don't know how, and I don't know when." And she wrote in her diary that 3 weeks before the shooting, she had witnessed to Eric and Dylan. See, Eric and Dylan were the odd pair out at school, okay? And students mostly stayed away from them, but Rachel moved towards them, and she talked to them, and she shared Christ with them, not because she hated them, but because she loved them and because she knew how much God loved them. But Eric and Dylan, they hated her all the more and even made homemade videotapes mocking her Christian faith. She wanted them to know the love of Christ. Stephen wanted his Jewish friends to know the love of Christ. May that be true of us. May we be bold messengers of the gospel. So now we're going to look at Stephen the martyr. We know, you guys know, that Stephen's message would cost him his life. They couldn't, the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, they couldn't kill the message, so they killed the messenger. But this is without a doubt the most magnificent part of the story. So I want us to read it. In Acts 7, right where we were, we're going to pick up and we are going to read verses 55 through 60. It says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That's unbelievable. So when I was in college, when Matt and I were in college, we went to SMU. And Matt played soccer. He was a goalie for the Mustangs. Well, people at SMU really do love their sports. But sporting events, at least 10 years ago, looked a little different there than they might at other universities. Okay, for instance, for those that aren't familiar, okay, people do not at SMU events traditionally wear SMU clothes. Okay, girls wear dresses and boys wear collared shirts all the time. Okay, and at games, even for our best teams, like the soccer team, you don't really get fired up. Like, you're like, excellent job, Mustangs. Pony up. Okay, but my mother-in-law, Susan, she's a character, and big fan of soccer and big fan of her son. And so she would show up to SMU soccer games, every single one, and when everyone else, you know, was cool and collected and in our pretty dresses, and Susan decked head to toe in SMU gear, okay? Face paint, Zero is my hero, and literally the entire game, on the top of her lungs, in the middle of the crowd, she would scream, "That's my baby! That's my baby! Get it, baby, 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 baby! That's my baby! Go, baby, baby, baby! Zero's my hero! SMU, baby! That's my baby!" Whew. Okay, and I was like, I don't know if I want to know her. I think I'll sit over here. But as I read this story, when I thought about Jesus giving Stephen a standing ovation, that's all I could imagine, right? That's what Jesus was doing that day. He was saying, "That's my baby. That's my boy. Get him, Stephen." As every rock was thrown, Stephen looked more and more like Jesus. We clearly see that as he said almost the exact words that Jesus did before he died. So some people have asked, why didn't God do something for Stephen? God did. He gave him the grace to forgive his murderers and pray for them. Y'all, it's our suffering that conforms us to the image of Christ. With every stone that was thrown, Stephen looked more like Christ. It is our suffering that makes us look more like Christ. James 1:2 says, "To consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds." And I think probably we've all wrestled, how is there joy in suffering? And I've come to realize, y'all, that it is in the depth of suffering that we begin to understand the sacrifice of Christ and thus the unending love that God has for us. And we know the Bible says that suffering is promised. This world is not our home. We are not to be comfortable here. So I figure if suffering is promised to us, we have two ways we can deal with it. We can either choose to be angry and bitter and sad in our suffering, or we can choose to be joyful and hold on to the hope that God is working it all out for good and for his glory. And that one day, and I can't wait for that day, it's all going to be glorious. And all things will be made right, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. When faced with suffering, I hope that we all make that choice, that we choose joy and we choose hope, because our God is at work. I want to be the type of believer that says, bring it on. Whatever it is, Lord, that will make me understand the depth of your love, bring it on. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 9 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and who has called us in to live a holy life. Y'all, I pray that the day that God calls me home, he will be on his feet cheering, that's my baby. I can't wait. See, Stephen wasn't a victim. He was a victor. I love this. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay? Stephanos in Greek means a victor's crown. For Stephen, death meant coronation. A victor's crown. How amazing is that? And although we can learn a lot through Stephen's death, now Stephen didn't just die for Christ, he lived for him. Warren Wiersbe wrote, it may be harder to live for Christ than to die for him. But ladies, living for Christ is worth the sacrifice. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We are called to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow Christ at whatever the cost. Lose our lives. So I want you to think about, what cross have you been asked to carry? Perhaps it's just a mundane cross. Or perhaps it's a great cross of suffering. Don't minimize it. We've each been given a cross to carry. Let's be real in our suffering. However big or however small, what is the cross that you have been asked to carry? Just like Stephen, it is being full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and wisdom and faith and power that enables us to carry our cross, whatever it is. But don't worry, y'all, we don't have to carry this cross by ourselves. When I was reading over the crucifixion of Christ, I kind of paused on the part about how when the cross was getting heavy for Christ, or so they thought, and then they pulled Simon from the crowd and asked him to help Jesus carry the cross. Do y'all remember that? Okay, well, Jesus was God. I don't know that he actually needed help carrying that cross. But regardless, I feel like it is the coolest picture to us that we don't have to carry the cross by ourselves. Please, if you feel like your cross is too heavy to carry, ask others to help you. That's how God intended it. If you really believe that Christ died for you, isn't he worth living for? There is darkness and insecurity and anger and selfishness when we live for ourselves. But there is abundant life when we live for Christ. Even in Stephen's death, God was mighty that day. He was working in ways that we cannot begin to understand. At the end of chapter 7, it says that Saul was watching. This is probably my very favorite part of the story, is that Saul was watching Stephen, and he wasn't just watching, he was cheering him on, right? As Stephen professed his passionate faith in Jesus Christ, and then when he was killed for it, Saul was watching. Ladies, who is watching you? I know you have an audience. Is it your kids? Is it your nieces and nephews? Is it your husband? Is it your grandkids or your coworkers or your students or your friends or your neighbors or the servers at a restaurant or the clerks at the grocery store? You are being watched for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, memorize this, says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Can we say this? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Stephen did that day. While millions of people have watched the story and testimony of Rachel Scott because of her untimely death, heaven is so much more crowded because of Rachel Scott's courageous faith. It stirred and impacted millions of people and solidified their devotion to Christ. According to Wikipedia, this is cool, her funeral was televised throughout the nation and was the most watched event on CNN up to that point, surpassing even the funeral of Princess Diana. The courageous faith of a high school girl. And God used it. See, God is at work, my friends, in ways bigger and greater than you know. Stephen's death was tragic. But it wasn't on accident. God used it to propel the gospel in bigger ways than one normal man could have ever imagined. And I know many of us hear that story of Stephen and we say, yes, amen, way to go, brother. But then we think about Rachel Scott, if she was our daughter or our sister or our best friend, and that is a little harder for us to swallow. See, many women in here have wrestled, I'm sure, with having to surrender their kids to God's greater plan. Perhaps it's surrendering a baby that they never got to hold on this side of heaven. Or maybe it's surrendering their adult child who wants to be a missionary in a persecuted country. Or maybe it's surrendering your child. They just feel like God's calling them to somewhere not here, far from where you live. And it is hard. And as a mama of young kids, I'm only beginning to understand how hard it is to surrender those we love to God's greater plan. For me, it's easier to surrender myself than it is to surrender the ones I love. John Wayne, you know, the cowboy, he famously said, "Courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway." Let's saddle up, ladies. There is fullness of life in surrender. God's got this. Regardless of how it all plays out, it will be marvelous one day. Let's be women that in life and death choose every single moment of every single day to imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I hope we all have the courage to die for Christ one day. But today I pray that we would have an even greater courage to live for him. Who's with me? Fullness of life and glory awaits, sweet sisters. Let's go. Saddle up. Let's pray. Oh, precious Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these women. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the example of Stephen. Thank you for the example of Rachel Joy Scott. Lord, thank you that you use brokenness for magnificence. Lord, and that you work the hardest things together in this life for a glory that we can't begin to understand. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever crosses we're carrying, whatever suffering we are going through, Lord, I pray that we would be women that choose joy, that we would choose abundant life. So, God, we love you so much, and it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.